What if we have searched for ourselves all our lives and realized that we have not found anything yet? This is the truly desperate realization, a chasing after wind. But today, I have another angle on what it means to chase after the wind. I have another direction from which that wind might blow.
That's the very Reverend Sam Candler, and today he brings you a powerful message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the very Reverend Samuel G. Candler, Dean of the Episcopal Cathedral of St. Philip in Atlanta, Georgia. Sam is a graduate of Yale University Divinity School and Berkeley Divinity School at Yale. He earlier served churches in Marietta and Cumming, Georgia, and in Somerville, South Carolina. In 1993, he became Dean of Trinity Cathedral in Columbia, South Carolina, and then came to St. Philip's in 1998. Sam, we're glad to have you with us.
Thrilled to be here, Peter.
You've been with us several times over the past decade or so, and you've served as Dean of the Cathedral of St. Philip for 18 years now. St. Philip's is one of the largest Episcopal parishes in the nation with a thriving outreach to the community. What is it that you would say drives the cathedral's ministry?
The cathedral really is a community, and that's exactly what attracts folks to the place and gives us the energy to go out into the world. The word we've been using this past year is koinonia, the Greek word for spiritual community. We've tagged that pretty well, I think. Mm-hmm. Enjoying it.
And I understand that you also strive for grace, excellence, and hospitality in all you do there. Unpack that for us. Why are those goals so important?
Yeah, we don't call them goals so much as we call them our values. Mm. Rather than having a mission statement, for instance, we say those are the three values that drive everything we do. What is the graceful thing? What is the hospitable thing? What is the excellent thing? And it tends to lift our ministry forward. It propels us.
You are also an adjunct professor at Candler School of Theology at Emory University. You teach a course on Anglican theology. What is it that makes theology Anglican?
That's the question of the course. A lot of folks think that Anglicans either don't have a theology or we find ourselves in the middle of various extremes. Mm-hmm. But I like saying that Anglican theology is a tremendously comprehensive theology. We found a way of settling ourselves into orthodoxy in such a way that we're quite broad. I call ourselves the comprehensive way rather than the middle way. We're not the via media. We're the via comprehensiva, the comprehensive way. And again, I'm prejudiced. I am Anglican, Episcopalian, but I like the gift that we try to offer the wider Christian community.
Who are some of the theologians you appreciate most?
Yes, well, there are theologians who have done theology in the Anglican tradition, and there are other artist types. I think of John Donne, for instance, my hero, because he was dean of a cathedral, but he was also a poet, and he contributed to the sermons and poetry of the Anglican tradition. Some of the 20th century archbishops of Canterbury have certainly been notable, kind of expanding the breadth of Anglicanism. William Temple, of course, Michael Ramsay, and Rowan Williams in his theological work. But also the 19th century American Episcopalian, William Porche DuBose. He was probably speaking 100 years before his time, and the ability of the Episcopal tradition to hold contraries together and to not let opposites oppose, things like that.
So how would you characterize this generation of seminary students, and what does that indicate for the future of the church?
I am pleased with this generation of Episcopal students, Anglican students. I don't know all of them, of course, but the ones who have been in my classes show an eagerness and, let's say, a passion to help the world and to change the world, which is encouraging.
You also lead retreats on spiritual leadership for vestries and other church groups. How would you define spiritual leadership?
Yeah, I find myself an old priest these days, Peter, so I've gotten some lessons, I suppose, or at least some experiences on leadership. My definition of leadership, and everybody seems to have one these days, but a leader is someone who is able to grow people through change, to grow people through change. Change is inevitable, but growth is not. And so a leader helps herself or himself to grow, but also the system and the community to grow through those times of inevitable change.
You also do a lot of faith-related traveling. Last time you were here, you'd been to Ghana, and earlier this year you had another pilgrimage to Israel. How would you describe your experience there this time?
Yeah, Israel-Palestine is a holy place, also a violent place. There are lots of contradictions that exist there. It's an important place for pilgrimage these days. There are no easy answers with the political turmoil there. And it's not really always just an old archaeological place. It's a very new country as well. Tel Aviv is quite new. And, of course, some of the archaeological sites have 15 or 20 different cities underneath them. So it's an important place for spiritual pilgrimage if we can apply those lessons to ourselves as well.
Well, your sermon today is based on the lesson from the book of Ecclesiastes from chapter 1. Would you read the text for us?
From Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The words of the teacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the teacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. I, the teacher, when king over Israel in Jerusalem, applied my mind to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to human beings to be busy with. I saw all the deeds that are done under the sun, and see, all is vanity and a chasing after wind.
Sam, we look forward to hearing your take on this passage. Your sermon is entitled, A Chasing After Wind. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of Sam Candler's sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1.
How amazing it is that the book of Ecclesiastes is even in the Bible. It's a dark and skeptical book, known primarily for its despair that anything worthwhile can ever come of our earthly strivings. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, it begins, and it does not let up. Everything is futile. There was a time when the Jewish rabbis were against including it in Holy Scripture. Today, it's known as one of the wisdom books of the Bible, a category that includes the Book of Psalms, Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, and maybe even Job. The wisdom books of the Bible don't tell supernatural stories and miracles. They contain natural philosophy and an ordinary earthly wisdom. If you know the Bible at all, you know that these books are not always cheery and hopeful. Instead, they represent humanity's search for God in a deeply realistic way, a hard, intellectually challenging way. I love the book of Ecclesiastes. Maybe ever since Pete Seeger wrote that great song of the 60s, "Turn, turn, turn, to everything there is a season." The lyrics of that song are almost entirely taken from Ecclesiastes. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, a time to reap that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Apparently, Pete Seeger donates 45% of the royalties of that song to the Israeli Committee Against House Demolitions, because he admits that, except for the music itself, he contributed only 6 words of the lyrics. Those are the lyrics that appear at the end of the song, "I Swear It's Not Too Late." When the Byrds recorded that song in 1965, and it hit number one on the charts, it was proclaimed the number one pop hit with the oldest lyrics ever, because they dated way back to Ecclesiastes. The great line was that King Solomon had written a number one hit, since it was supposed that King Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. But Solomon probably did not write Ecclesiastes. It was someone called, simply, Koheleth, a word which means the preacher. He is called the preacher, not like we might call Billy Graham the preacher. Koheleth is a crusty old man preacher who does not seem to have a church at all. Instead, he gazes sardonically at the world and speaks a wisdom that is self-authenticating. He does not need ordination, because everyone realizes immediately that his words ring true. He is the fool on the hill. Even if they are dark and sometimes faithless, the words of the preacher, Koheleth, ring true. "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity," he says. "I, the preacher, applied my mind to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to human beings to be busy with. I saw all the deeds that are done under the sun, and see, all is vanity and a chasing after wind." A chasing after wind. These words are worth reading every year, or even every month. The book of Ecclesiastes has an edge, a dark side. It reflects the dark side of our souls. Remember, the dark side is not necessarily the bad side. It's just the dark side, which, when we know it well, enables us to see the light all the better. When we know our own dark side, we are better able to know the light. Ecclesiastes is like the poetry of that great Canadian singer Leonard Cohen. It is dark and sharp, revealing secrets that we would rather not admit. Ecclesiastes is the Leonard Cohen of the Bible. "Everybody knows," Leonard Cohen wrote, "everybody knows that the boat is leaking. Everybody knows the captain lied. Everybody got this broken feeling like their father or their dog just died." Everybody knows. That's how it goes. "Forget your perfect offering," Cohen would say. "There is a crack in everything. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity." It is a chasing after wind, Koheleth said. A chasing after wind. We all know that empty and frustrating experience. It's disheartening to be always searching and to have that inner gnawing feeling that our search is futile. All is vanity, all is empty. The Hebrew word for vanity is vapor, like an airy mist, a slight breath that disappears. Our search often presents the frightening possibility that perhaps we will not find anything. What if we have searched for ourselves all our lives and realized that we have not found anything yet? This is the truly desperate realization, a calamitous one, a chasing after wind. But today, I have another angle. I have another angle on what it means to chase after the wind. I have another direction from which that wind might blow. The word for wind in the Bible is actually the same word as spirit, ruach in Hebrew and pneuma in Greek. From Genesis to Jesus, the word for spirit is the same word as wind. The Holy Spirit is often compared to the wind. Across the world, throughout time, the wind rolls in. Sometimes from the ocean, sometimes from across the plains. Always the wind develops from the perpetual spinning of our earth on its axis. Movement is being generated. Clouds are gathering, but clouds are also dissipating. The wind blows in fair weather and inclement weather alike. And there are times, beautiful times, when it is good to chase after the wind. Sailors on lakes and seas surely chase after the wind in their dinghies and schooners. On summer vacations, some of us look for the wind the moment we step out of our cabins or cottages. Of course, the wind can be decidedly dark and negative, too. Like all of you, I can remember some scary storms where I have lived. I've seen trees leveled by microbursts and tornadoes. I tried to paddle a simple and slippery canoe against white-capped waves being driven by a west wind. The wind can flow right through you and reveal secrets you would rather not admit. But the wind can also refresh. It can be the delightful refreshment on a hot summer afternoon. It can blow clouds in, but it can also blow clouds out. All this, I believe, is part of the identity of the Holy Spirit, the identity of God. God is in the wind. A few years ago, I was a crew member in a sailboat race. When I spoke with my assistant later, I told her that I had not done too well. In fact, we had come in last. The lovely Judy Johnson replied, "Does that mean you didn't go very fast? Maybe that's just because you were enjoying it longer." That's now my usual line when it comes to finishing last in sailing races. I was just enjoying the wind longer, what there was of it. The next time you step outside, stop and sense the wind. Enjoy it. The book of Ecclesiastes reminds me that I have been chasing after wind my entire life. In school, in relationships, in jobs, on hiking and canoe trips, in churches, in sports, in my writing and my own preaching, I have been looking for something, searching, chasing after something that most of the time I cannot quite define. I've been chasing after the wind, just as Ecclesiastes says. All is vanity and a chasing after wind. The same fate befalls the wise and the foolish, the preacher in Ecclesiastes says. The rich and the poor, the smart and the stupid, the slow and the fast, all is vanity. I have been chasing after wind, but I sure do enjoy it. Something in me knows that this chasing after wind is really a search for spirit. The wind is spirit, a spirit which can enliven and invigorate us with passion, even if we sense just a slight breath of it. I think Jesus actually knew the book of Ecclesiastes quite well. He knew about its wisdom, and he also knew about its references to wind. One night in the dark, he told the old man Nicodemus, "Do not be astonished that I said to you, 'You must be born from above.' The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit," said Jesus in John chapter 3. Jesus meant being born of the wind. In today's gospel, when Jesus speaks of a rich man who says to his soul, "Soul, eat, drink, and be merry," it is perhaps an allusion to Ecclesiastes. Jesus is building on that reference when he says that a person's life does not consist of an abundance of possessions. Jesus is speaking to the soul. Remember, the soul is that part of us that seeks and senses spirit. And one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 104, is really a praise anthem to all of creation. Verses 3 and 4 say of God, "You set the beams of your chambers on the waters. You make the cloud your chariot. You ride on the wings of the wind. You make the winds your messengers." Psalm 104. Pete Seeger, in his time, wrote plenty more songs, including one called "Where Have All the Flowers Gone?" The answer, as you may have heard, is blowing in the wind. All this is testimony that if we study the wisdom books long enough, if we seek the ordinary wind long enough, we will touch the holy wind, the Holy Spirit. If we study ordinary nature long enough, we will be studying super nature, the supernatural. It is then, at that moment, in that gust, that we realize the ultimate reality. It is not us chasing after the wind. The ultimate reality is that the wind is chasing after us. The wind, the breath of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is chasing after us. The answer is out there, blowing in the wind, carried on the wings of the wind. I say, let's keep chasing after wind. It's not always vanity to chase the wind. It is a spiritual and deeply satisfying pursuit. It is the pursuit that leads to spirit and to energy, to the breath of God, to the Holy Spirit of eternal life. Amen. Let us pray now using a prayer that comes from our Native American traditions, about the four winds. O Great Spirit, bless us from the north with the cool winds that calm our passions. Bless us from the east with the winds that bring and renew life. Bless us from the south with the warm, wet winds that invite growth. Bless us from the west with the winds that lead us through this life to the next. Fill the sky so that we may sense your presence, and bless us from Mother Earth, from which we have come and to whom we shall return. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Our speaker today was the Very Reverend Samuel G. Candler, Dean of the Episcopal Cathedral of St. Philip in Atlanta, Georgia. His message is entitled, A Chasing After Wind. For a free transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Remember, Day 1 depends on the financial gifts of faithful listeners like you. Please consider supporting our ministry with a generous donation. We appreciate it. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day 1, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Dr. Brett Younger, Senior Pastor of Plymouth Church in Brooklyn, New York. His sermon is entitled, Life is Short. You won't want to miss it. Dean Sam Candler offers some final reflections on today's sermon with our host, Peter Wallace.
Sam, like you, I love the book of Ecclesiastes and all the wisdom books of the Bible for their honesty and their reality. You said Ecclesiastes is a dark and skeptical book known for its despair that anything worthwhile can ever come of our earthly strivings. Everything is futile. Should we be surprised that this is in the Bible?
Yes, I continue to be surprised that a lot of things are in the Bible. I think that's a witness to its truth. I think if someone were trying to just make one point, they would have edited a lot out. But the Bible convinces me because it carries so much variety and so much breadth to it. Ecclesiastes, again, has that hard, edgy realism to it that that speaks to me.
Mm-hmm. You said these wisdom books are not always cheerful and hopeful. Instead, they represent humanity's search for God in a deeply realistic way, a hard, intellectually challenging way. Some of us may not want to do that sort of hard work for our search for God. We just want a nice blessing handed to us. What do you say to that?
Yeah, I like blessings handed to me as well. But I find that sometimes the blessings come when I have pushed, when I have pushed myself. And a blessing that comes when I've done the rigorous work of self-examination seems to me to be a more powerful blessing.
And you said that while Ecclesiastes has a dark side, which reflects the dark side of our souls, it's not necessarily the bad side. When we know our dark side well, we can see and know the light all the better, you said. Can you shed some light on how that happens?
Gosh, I don't know if I can explain how that happens. I just know that I know this, that the dark is not always scary. Mm. I can't see some things in the dark, but being able to live and face those dark things in my own life, those shadows, actually has a way of enlivening me. Maybe mm-hmm. it's a sense of a honest appraisal of myself, maybe a sense of a deeper truth. It authenticates itself, so to speak.
Life is a chasing after the wind, we're told, and yet you reminded us that the word for wind in the Bible is actually the same word as spirit in both Hebrew and Greek. The Holy Spirit is described as wind, the wind that can refresh us. So if we chase after this wind, you said, it's really a search for the Spirit, which can enliven and invigorate us with passion. You encouraged us to keep chasing this wind of the Spirit. How do we do that?
Right. Part of it means, for me, just paying attention to the world around us. Mm-hmm. In a literal way, the wind is there. Mm-hmm. But we have to stop sometimes to feel it. We have to pause. It's like Moses noticing that the fire and the bush did not consume the bush. He could only tell that after he had paused for a while, after he had stopped for a while. So I think we experience wind better when we stop rushing around so mm-hmm. much and can sense the rushing of God around us.
Sam, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
I think the one thing I would hope for our listeners is what I mentioned at the very end, that the wind is actually chasing after us. Mm-hmm. The wind, the Holy Spirit of God, is always looking for our souls, looking for our spirits, and trying to give us that deep refreshment of eternal life.
Sam Candler, thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.